We lift up Juan as well, and we ask you to comfort his heart, God. Difficult time in his life. We ask you to speak your peace into his heart. We ask you to surround him with undeniable manifestations of your love. We pray that he might know you even as you know him. Thank you, God. We'll do one more. Yeah, what do we got? Lift up your auntie, why don't you? Just one more quick note before we get started. First, a request. Lisa, could I borrow your DVD for a couple more days? I want to show it on Sunday night. I got this DVD that Lisa loaned me. You know, there's been all this debate about the Star of Bethlehem. What was it? Did the church make it up? Was it some natural event? Well, there's a DVD called The Star of Bethlehem. It's put out by a man who's a lawyer, actually, but he got interested in this event, and he bought some software called Starry Night. You can buy it on the internet fairly easily. It's a planetarium. He ran his in reverse to see what the sky looked like at certain times in the life of Jesus, at his conception, at his birth, at his death. And he found some interesting things in the sky. So Sunday night at 6:30, we're going to be showing that Star of Bethlehem DVD here in the church. It's kind of an interesting one to see, and I think you'll enjoy it. Now, let's go ahead and get into God's Word tonight. That's the main course here. The Lord wants to serve up truth, and I'm ready to hear it. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord. What a joy it has been to worship you, to lift up songs to you, Father. And we know that this pleases you. We know that you inhabit the praises of your people. It's been so good being with you. It's going to be even better now as we get into your word. We hear you speak to us, God, to our very hearts. So, Father, do that for us now by the power of your Spirit. Speak your truth into our lives. Help us to understand what you're saying and help us to walk according to it. And we thank you in advance for the good things that are ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to be looking at something that has always bothered me. It's knowing when to join up and when not to join up. As a pastor, I have a lot of opportunities to cooperate with other churches and things. And sometimes I find myself wanting to, and sometimes I find myself not wanting to. And then sometimes I find myself feeling guilty over the whole thing. Well, as usual, if you turn to God's Word, you find guidance for every problem in your life. Tonight we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that details a period in the life of Jesus when he deals with these questions. Let me kind of seg you into this. Last week, last Thursday night, the disciples were having one of their great theological discussions. Do you remember? They were discussing who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And that was the question that was on their minds. When Jesus rules and reigns, who gets to be number two? That was the heart that these guys had. Remember that Jesus responded to this by telling them that if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must enter the kingdom as a little child, trusting, open, and leadable. Well, apparently they didn't get it. So tonight we're going to have As a Little Child Part 2. This is a passage of Scripture. We find it in Luke chapter 9 and Mark chapter 9. But Mark's version holds everything. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 9 tonight, starting at verse 38. Jesus had explained to them who the greatest in the kingdom would be. It was the one who was the servant of all. It was the one who was like a child, the one who was trusting and believing, the one who was able to be led. Well, up pops John now in verse 38 of Mark 9. John answered him saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us." Doesn't that sound apostolic? I mean, last week it was, who gets to be number two in the kingdom? Never mind that Jesus came to die for people. His focus is on other people. These guys want to know who gets to be number two. Well, now here's John. We saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow us. These guys still didn't get it. So here we go with As a Child, part two. Now think about this. Think about how ridiculous what they're doing is. We saw someone casting out demons in your name, and they're not part of our group, so we told them to knock it off. This coming from the guys who couldn't cast out a demon. Remember that guy brought his son who was possessed? And he said, well, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cast the demon out. So here they are, not able to cast out demons themselves, and they're telling somebody who can to stop. And I imagine if the guy was there, he would say, would you guys just quit arguing and cast out the stinking demon? I don't care who does it. I don't care which group he's in. Just somebody do it. So why is it that these guys who were unable to cast out the demon stopped this guy who was able to do it? Great theological reason. He doesn't follow us. He's not one of us. And so we forbade him and made him stop. Well, how wrong these guys were. Jesus is about to show them that. And as he does, he's going to address these two issues that I talked about as we began tonight. There are times when it's appropriate to come together with other churches. And God help us, there are times when we don't do that. On the other hand, there are times when it's appropriate not to come together with other churches. And God forgive us for going ahead and doing it when we shouldn't. And Jesus is going to deal with these two issues tonight. I think one of the things that hurts the Lord's heart the most is that there's so much division in the body of Christ. So many different churches all saying, we're the greatest, we're the best, you should be part of us. And not cooperating with each other. So that's one of the issues we're going to talk about tonight. We'll call it denominational divisions. Well, the other issue is the exact flip side of the coin, and we're going to look at both extremes. We're going to look on one end of the spectrum at denominational divisions. On the other end of the spectrum, we're going to look at something called ecumenicism. And that's simply the idea that all churches, everyone who uses the name of Jesus should come together, and we're going to find out that Jesus speaks against that. So let's go into this, and let's take this one part at a time. Let's talk about divisions in the body of Christ. Let's talk about denominational divisions, churches that don't cooperate with each other. These guys saw a guy casting out demons, and they told him, knock it off. And they did that because he wasn't in their group. Now, in John's heart, he hadn't listened to Jesus, the things that Jesus had said. We read them last week. His desire was still to be the greatest. His desire was to be part of the in-group, the exclusive group, the very special group that followed Jesus. And in John's heart, we find there the seeds of denominational divisions. It happened back in John's heart 2,000 years ago. It still happens in churches today. Today we see it primarily in the divisions that exist in the church. One church fears another church. One church is afraid to come together with another church because maybe some of our people will go to that church. And so they warn their people against the other churches. And really what they're about is they're trying to own the people. They're trying to control the people. Jesus refers to us as sheep. He says that we are his flock. And one of the things that pastors need to remember and to recall to mind is that the sheep don't belong to us. The sheep belong to Jesus. They are entrusted into our care. We're to feed them and care for them and love them, but they don't belong to us. And if a sheep wants to walk out of one church and walk into another church, that's no pastor's business whatsoever. If someone decides that this church doesn't minister to them and they want to go to the church, on the other side of town, that's not my business. What is my business is to pray over them and bless them and send them out. You feel the Lord's calling you on? God bless you. Let's send you out to where you need to go. And yet so many churches are afraid that if they get together with another church and do something, that people might like that church better, and they won't come to our church anymore. They'll go to the other church. Well, that's really trying to own the sheep, and the sheep aren't mine. It's really trying to lord it over sheep. And when you lord it over, you're certainly not acting as a child, are you? Children are trusting. Division is untrusting. Children are easily led. Divisions won't be led. They dig their heels in and say, "This is where we stand." You think about it, guys. How many bodies does Christ have? One. The singular body of Christ. And those who are members of the body of Christ, who've come to God by faith in Jesus, those people attend a lot of churches. They attend Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Lutheran churches. Some of them attend Catholic churches. And the body of Christ is bigger than a building. It's Jesus living in people's hearts. When you have Jesus living in a human heart, that's the church right there. The church is not four walls. This is garbage. It's really nice garbage. It's really comfortable garbage. I like it. But one day it's all going to burn. It's all going to be gone. This isn't the church. The church is eternal. The church is Jesus in a human heart. And wherever you find people who have placed their faith in Jesus, you find the church and you find the body of Christ. And there's only one body. Everyone who believes in Jesus is a member of it. And therefore, when a church wants to do something, it's entirely appropriate for other churches to take part in it, if they so desire. If one church is holding a function and they let the members of the other church know about it, you can go over to that church and be a part of it and be blessed. There's nothing wrong with that. If one church needs help, another church can reach out and help them. How often do you see one church help another church out? Almost never happens, does it? We had a church here in town that was experiencing some difficulties. They'd run into some financial hardships. And they were doing the work of the Lord. They were proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. They were ministering to people. And they ran into a situation where they needed some money. It wasn't a great deal of money. It was just a few thousands of dollars. But it was more than they had. And so I had an opportunity to sit down and talk with the pastor of that church. And I let him know that as we were speaking, that God had impressed it on me simply to write a check for him and to pay that expense for him. Of course, when something like that happens, they, you know, want to pay it back. And I said, "Listen, this is not a loan. This is a gift. We're giving this to you. There's no strings attached. You just take it and go and pay the bills." Of course, they wanted to pay it back. But I told him, I said, "You don't have to. Listen, we're all one body. There's only really one church. Meets in a lot of buildings, has a lot of names over a lot of doors. But there's only one church. There's only one body of Christ. And this money in our account, if you've got this need, it's your money as well. There's only one body. And so why shouldn't we help each other out? Why shouldn't we pull together on some things?" And see, that's one of the marvelous things about what Jesus has done. Jesus Christ has made us free. When by faith we invite Jesus to come in and be the Lord of our lives, suddenly all our debts are paid, all our sins are wiped out. We have the confidence to stand before a holy God, knowing that the blood of Christ has made us clean. And we're free when that happens. We're so free, we can even get together with people in other churches who've experienced the same awesome dynamic thing. They've experienced that God's blood has washed them clean as well. And I can get together with Lutherans. I can get together with Methodists. I can get together with Catholics and Baptists and Pentecostals and non-Pentecostals. I can get together with anybody who has Jesus Christ living in their heart. So on the one hand, speaking about denominational divisions, I think these things break God's heart. Because he looks at his kids and they're afraid of each other. And they're fighting each other, and they don't cooperate with each other. How many times have you been driving, those of you who are parents, and the kids started fighting in the back seat? What do we do? If I have to pull this car over, I don't care who breathed on who. I don't care who's looking at who. I don't care who's in whose space. If I have to pull this car over. And I just see God, you know, speaking to his kids on the planet saying, if I have to pull this planet over, would you? I don't care who breathed on who first. Would you just stop it? And I think one of the things that would please God's heart more than anything is if his kids just got along together. And we're so free that we can do that. Perfect love casts out fear. I'm not afraid of the church down the street. You know what? They're not the competition. They're not the enemy. We're trying to do the same thing. We're trying to reach people with God's love through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. We're doing the same thing. We're doing the same work. And so God has made me so free that I can get together with other churches and other believers, and I can cooperate and do things with them. Now, because of this, Jesus said, verse 39, do not forbid him, for no one works a miracle in my name. No one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. And right there is a phrase that ought to catch your attention, in my name. We know that when Jesus says in my name, when he says pray in my name, when he says do things in my name, he's not meaning that his name becomes a spiritual post-it. And you can ask God for any outrageous thing you want and just slap the name of Jesus on it like a little sticky and say, oh, by the way, God, in Jesus' name. It doesn't work that way. You see, Jesus' name is not like a little post-it that you put on your prayers. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray in Jesus' character. It means to pray as he would pray. And whenever I pray the same kind of prayers that Jesus would pray, God answers them in the affirmative. And whenever I do something in Jesus' name, that means I'm doing something in the character of Jesus. I'm doing what Jesus would do. So when he says here in verse 39, no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me, that tells me that there's times when that's not true. There's times when people use the name of Jesus, but they don't act in the authority and the character of Jesus. Let me show you something to illustrate this. I'm going to hit the old rewind button, go back one book in the Bible, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is speaking about life in the kingdom. And in Matthew 7, 21, he says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So it's not enough simply to stick Jesus on the thing you're doing or the thing you're praying and say, there, it's Christian. Not everyone who does that will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father, he who acts according to the character and the nature of Jesus. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, there they are putting his name on it. Have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name. Done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, worst words you could ever hope to hear. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here's a category of people who stick the Lord's name on what they're doing, but they're not doing it in the character and the nature of Jesus. The Bible tells us that in the last days, we will see lying signs and wonders. We'll see amazing things in the last days. And already we're experiencing a resurgence of the occult in America, as well as other places in the world. And he says, you're going to see signs and wonders. You're going to see lying signs and wonders. They might be using my name, but they won't be doing it in my character. They won't be doing it in my nature. They won't be doing the will of the Father. Similar situation takes place in the book of Acts, chapter 19. In Acts 19, Paul is on a missionary journey. He's come to Ephesus. He stays there for some time and teaches. And he's there for 2 years. Everybody in the area has heard of it. And God was working unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, and so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. That's just the power of God. That's what happens when God heals a little hammer in a little baby's ear and he can hear again. God does these things. And they were just taking Paul's old sweatbands. Remember, he was working as a tent maker? So he'd put a sweatband on. He'd be making a tent, you know, hot day. And he'd take it off and lay it aside. Somebody'd come by and nab it, you know, walk off with it and take it and lay it on Granny, and she'd get well. Well, Acts 19, verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You can just see these guys, can't you? Here they are. Their racket is exorcism. Oh, cast out demons. And so they're watching Paul, and he's casting out demons like crazy. And one thing they notice, he always mentions the name of Jesus. Now, who this Jesus is, we don't have a clue. We don't know him ourselves. We don't know anything about him. But Paul uses the name, so we're going to use the name. And that's what they decide to do. Some of these itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now, they didn't say, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, whom we know." They didn't have a clue who this was. They just thought the name was powerful. So they said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, whom Paul preaches." Well, that was a mistake. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I don't know you from anybody, and you have no authority to speak in that name because you don't know him." And so, actually, it works. They wanted to cast out the demon, and the demon came out just far enough to beat the tar out of these guys. Verse 16, "Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." He kicks the snot out of these guys. "And this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." So they used the name, but they didn't know him. So Jesus says, don't forbid this guy, because anybody who performs a work in my name or in my character or in my nature the same way I would, can't soon speak evil of me. But there are people who use the name of Jesus even though they have no right to use it. He may be on their lips, but he's not in their heart. The seven exorcists didn't know Jesus from anybody. Well, this guy that Paul talks about in his name, well, they didn't know him. And there are people who take the name of Jesus without even knowing him. And that brings us to the second topic, ecumenicism. It's the idea that everybody who uses the name of Jesus should get together. And we really shouldn't have divisions. And everybody who uses the name should be one. Well, Jesus has already told us that's not true. He said there are people who use my name, I don't know them. And there are people who use my name and they have no authority to use it. Here's what makes it work. Whenever you have a human being who has seen God's love as they've looked at the life of Jesus and they've invited that love into their lives, they've said, "God, I am a sinner, forgive me. Make me clean, change my life." Whenever you have someone who has done that, you have a brother or sister in the Lord. They've received Jesus by faith. They've trusted in God's grace to change their lives. And those people are brothers and sisters. I don't care what church they go to. I don't care if they raise their hands in the service and you don't. I don't care if they sit on their hands in the service and you're on your feet dancing. I don't really care about those things. Because the thing that's important is having Jesus in your heart. However, if they don't have Jesus in their heart, well, then they're not brothers and sisters, no matter how much they use the name. Unless they believe in the real historical Jesus, they're not brothers and sisters. You can't believe in a fake Jesus. If they believe Jesus was the brother of Satan, I'm sorry, they're not brothers and sisters of mine, because Jesus created Satan. He's not his brother. He created Lucifer, who fell and became Satan. If they believe that there was a time in history when Jesus didn't exist and God created him, he was the first created being, they don't believe in the same Jesus I do, because my Jesus created all things, and everything that was created by him. So if they don't believe in the real historical Jesus, if they believe in some made-up Jesus, then they're not brothers and sisters. If they believe in anything but salvation by faith through grace, if they think there's anything you can do to be right with God other than to believe in His Son and invite Him into your life, then they're not my brothers and sisters. If they try to add anything to Jesus, there's nothing to add. Jesus did it all. On the cross, He cried out and said, "It is finished. It's done. I've done it all. I've paid everything. I've taken your place, and I've died for your sins." And so if they try to add anything to Jesus, they're not brothers and sisters. If they tell you, "Wear this thing around your neck, and if you wear this thing around your neck, I promise you, at the moment of death, you'll pass into heaven," they're not brothers and sisters. That thing around your neck won't save you. If they tell you, "You've got to be baptized in our church." "Well, I know you were baptized in faith in Jesus, but that's not good enough because we're the special in-group. You've got to be baptized with us." Hey, that's baloney. All you need is to believe in Jesus. You don't need to be baptized again. Or if they try to add something, if they say, "Well, you know, that's nice you've got Jesus, but now you have to pray to this person or say this prayer or do that." Baloney. All you need is Jesus. And that's what Jesus said. It was simply belief in Him that was going to save people. And so if they try to add anything, if they have a different Jesus, if they try to control the people and own them, they're not part of the body of Christ. Now here's an idea. Here's a concept I want to mess with just a little bit. In Jesus, we're all part of the same body. If we're not in Jesus, if some of us aren't, then we're not part of the same body. And that means a couple of things. First of all, it doesn't mean I've got to come on board with everything that everybody wants to do. This guy that John forbid to cast out demons, this guy wasn't following Jesus and the other apostles, was he? He was in a different group. And you know, there were lots of groups, because didn't Jesus send out 12 at one point? Didn't He also send out 70 at one point? And didn't He leave lots of people right where they were? You remember the demon-possessed man who wanted to follow Jesus, and He said, "I want you to stay here. I want you to tell the people in your hometown." There were people who'd met Jesus all over the place, and they were doing the work of the Lord wherever they were. So, this guy was one of those. He was somebody who'd met the Lord at some point. He was operating in the character and the authority and the nature of Jesus, even though he wasn't following with them. He was going his own way. And Jesus' words to John were this: "Don't forbid him. Let him alone." You see, it's possible to be one with people and to be working separately. I'll give you a great example from the Bible. A couple of guys who were bosom buds, Paul and Barnabas, they went everywhere together. They ministered everywhere together. Inseparable. Until it was time to go out on the mission field again. And there was an argument because John Mark had gone out with them once. And John kind of got cold feet. We don't know exactly why. But he didn't want to go out with them anymore, and he went back home. Well, when it comes time to go out on the mission field again, Paul and Barnabas get into an argument about it. And Barnabas says, "Let's take John Mark." And Paul says, "I ain't taking him. He's a quitter. No way." And so what happens to the team of Paul and Barney? They split up. And guess what happens? Twice as much work gets done. Funny how God can use things, isn't it? Now, later on, of course, they get reconciled. And Paul even gets reconciled with John Mark. He says, "Bring John Mark to me, for he's useful to the ministry," when he was in prison. But it's possible to be one and yet work separately. I'll give you an example of how that works in my life. Sometimes another church will ask us to be part of an event they're putting on. And you know that I believe strongly in the power of God. The Bible says that the great things that will be accomplished will not be accomplished by might. They'll not be accomplished by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so sometimes I'll see another church getting involved in something, and I'll look at it and I'll say, "Looks like flesh to me, not spirit. Looks like they're having some kind of big whoopee-doo event, and they're trying to get everybody's flesh all worked up. And you know what? I don't want to be part of that." Because what's the point? The things that are done in the power of the flesh don't last, don't have eternal value. Why should I knock myself out working in the flesh And yet these people may love Jesus dearly. They just may be doing something that we're all guilty of doing from time to time, getting into the flesh. And so if I see a church event and I look at it and I say, all you're doing is whipping up the people's flesh. Well, you know what? I don't have to be a part of that event. Even though I can recognize that they love Jesus, even though I can love them as believers, I can work separately. Here was a guy that wasn't working with Jesus and the apostles. And when John tried to stop him, Jesus said, leave him alone. Let him keep working. Sometimes I'll be invited to a church event where the people who are hosting it are inviting people who have added something to the gospel, have added some kind of thing other than Jesus, or they believe in some other Jesus. And I have total freedom at that time to say, you know what, I'd rather not fellowship with that. And I have full authority to work separately from them at that time. Even at the same time that I can love them, recognize that they love the Lord, but I'm just not going to join with those who don't have Jesus in their hearts. There's a bottom line in this. When Christ died on the cross, you were bound in your sins, but his death, when you accepted it, made you free. It paid the price that you owed to God for your sins. And it sets you free in every possible way. And Christ has made me absolutely free to join together with other believers, even if they don't go to this church, and to work with them. And Christ has made me absolutely free to work separately at times and not even feel guilty about it. I have total freedom. Nobody can lay a trip on me and say, you've got to be with us. And nobody can manipulate me. Nobody can make me feel guilty for working alone. See, I can move as God leads. Because that's what it means to be childlike. It means you're very leadable. And sometimes God will lead me to work and cooperate with other churches. Praise God, we have a blast when we do it. And sometimes God will lead me not to work with certain other churches on certain events. And praise God, I'm free not to work with them. I'm free to do exactly what this guy in the Bible was doing, to work separately and still be working in the name and character of the Lord. And there's a reason for this freedom. Look at verse 40, back in Mark chapter 9. For he who is not against us is on our side. And so they looked at this guy and they said, knock it off. Stop casting out demons. What are you doing? You're not part of us. And Jesus is just going, oh, they still don't get it. And he says, listen, kids, if they're not against us, they're for us. Now, there's a flip side to that coin as well. I'm going to read you something from Matthew 12:30 that says it a little more precisely. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He who's not with me is against me, and he does not gather with me scatters abroad. You see, it sounds like Jesus is saying, well, if they're not against us, they're for us. And there's a lot of people in the world who don't have Jesus in their heart, but they're not against him. They just don't want anything to do with him. Well, when you read Matthew 12, here's what you get. If they're not for me, they're against me. You see, there is no fence sitting in the kingdom of God. You're either for him or you're against him. What did Jesus say? He said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And that's about as black and white as it gets. You know, God has made a way for man to come to him. And the only way you can come to him is by the way that he's opened up and made. And that way is a person. It's Jesus Christ. If you're for Jesus, well, you're not against him. So similarly, now back in Mark chapter 9, if you're not against him, by definition, you are for him. And so he says, he who's not against us is on our side. We're working together. We're accomplishing the same things. We're operating in the character and nature of Jesus. There's just that one condition. If you're not with Jesus, if you're not for him, then by definition, you're against him. There is no middle ground. You can't take a middle position on Jesus. He's either your Lord and Savior or he is not. And so we can work together with other believers. And we can work separately at times if called to do so. The key to the whole thing, look at verse 41. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The key to the whole thing is this phrase, in my name. Let me take you back to verse 37. Read that for a second. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name, we read this last week, receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And there it is again, in my name. See, that's why this is part two of As a Little Child. Jesus is giving them this information again so that they will understand it and get it. Whoever receives someone in my name, whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name, whoever doesn't lord it over people, but serves them, whoever doesn't feel exclusive and separate, but a part of the body of Christ, whoever is not concerned with their own greatness, but is coming to Jesus as a child and is able to be led very capably by Jesus, whoever is trusting, whoever is open, whoever is leadable, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And so God promises us, in exchange for this willingness to have a childlike nature, to trust him, to follow him, to be led by him, he promises us a reward. And the thing that I like about the promise of the reward is that it's not necessary that you do great works. It's not necessary that you raise the dead, cast out demons. How many of us will have a chance to do that? You know, if that was what it took to get the reward, thanks for playing, try again. You know, I'm out. But it says, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, that's something any Christian could do, isn't it? Something as simple as a cup of water. And that means that the small things that we do in the name and the character of the Lord count. And there's a reward for them. When we do something a little bigger than a small thing, and we do it in the name and the character of Jesus, there's a reward for us, and it counts. And if we should happen to do a great thing in the name of Jesus, and we do it in his character and nature, we do it like he would do it, then it counts. And so we are promised a reward for this childlike character, for this heart that is so unlike the heart that John's showing here, the heart of divisiveness. And here's part of the reward for you right now, right here in your seats where you sit today. When you do things like this in the name of the Lord, you can rest assured, you can know that you've pleased the Father. And you can know that those rewards in the kingdom are yours. They are coming. God is reserving them for you. And you can know these things and you can live according to these things because you're free. Jesus has made you that way. So, kind of an interesting little story. John comes to Jesus and says, we saw somebody doing something we couldn't do, and they're not part of us, so we told them to stop. And Jesus says, would you guys knock it off? He's not against us, he's for us. Just because he's not traveling with us doesn't mean he's not part of us. And here's this marvelous freedom that we have. I can get together with believers from churches all over the county of Taos, all over the state of New Mexico. I can go to other countries and get together with believers. Believers who worship in languages I don't even speak. And I can have the freedom to worship with them and serve side by side with them. I can also, when God leads me to, say, I'm going to work over here. God's called me to this. He hasn't called me to that. I'm going to do this. And I have total freedom. Here's the marvelous thing about Jesus. He makes you free. No trips, no guilt, no manipulation. When Jesus Christ enters into a human heart, he sets that heart free. And suddenly you're free to follow God himself, wherever he leads you. Whether it's to work alongside of other believers, whether it's to work separately. It doesn't matter. The main thing is he's made you free. You now have the capacity to follow and to serve God. And what a blast that is. There's been a lot of good things that have happened to me in my life. A lot of things that I remember very fondly. But there is nothing that compares with serving God. It is the best thing I have ever known. And he's made me free to do it. So, Father, tonight we just want to thank you for this incredible freedom we have. Whom the Son makes free, he makes free indeed. We are delivered from the bondage of sin and death. We're delivered from our old nature. We're delivered from a destiny apart from you forever. We're delivered into freedom. We're delivered into life. We're delivered into walking with you and serving you and loving you forever. God, thank you for making us free. We love you, Lord. All because of what Jesus has done, all in his name.